On this day, the day when we kick off our vacation Bible school, at least with all the set up, I've decided to forego the series on the parables and bring to you a message about time. Time is the theme, and I understand, too, time travel. And I guess this is a time machine. Is that what this is, Carly? It's a time machine. This looks like, I don't know what that is. We'll find out. You boys and girls come, and we'll see what all these instruments are. So I've been doing a lot of reading on time, and I had to really pare down the message, chopping things out, and then I couldn't print it out this morning. We couldn't connect to the internet, so I hope you don't mind my reading from the computer. And Lanny, you'll be thankful. You see, they covered the clock there, and so Lanny says, keep looking my way for when I do this. And I says, don't worry, Lanny, I have the time on the computer. And so let's pray that God give us grace and wisdom and help me, because I'm not a scientist nor a physicist. Time boggles my mind, but I know this one thing. The Lord inspired the Apostle Peter to give us some understanding of God's view of time. And so I pray that you bear with me. I've done a lot of reading, and it's a fascinating subject, the study of time. Heavenly Father, indeed, we thank you. Time is a creation of yours, and so we are grateful for it. And we notice it, Father, in the movement of the heavens, in the passing of days and months, years, in the passing, Father, in the motion of things, in our growth to old age. Lord, we see time, but not as you do. So I pray for wisdom, Lord, to just give some insight and some things to consider and think about as we understand that one time there will come an end, the last day of the last days, when Jesus promised that he would raise us, raise his children from the dead. The day of the Lord, which Peter speaks of, in which the heavens will dissipate and the earth and the elements melt. And so, Lord, we are called to speed that day to its coming by our striving, by your grace, to be holy and godly people. So help us, Father, to understand. So help us to strive toward that day, looking forward to it with joy and anticipation. And so we pray in the name of Christ our Lord. Amen. 2 Peter 3, and we will read verses 1 to 13. Dear friends, this is now my second letter to you. I've written both of them as reminders to stimulate you to wholesome thinking. I want you to recall the words spoken in the past by the holy prophets and the command given by our Lord and Savior through your apostles. First of all, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, where is this coming he promised? Ever since our fathers died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation. But they deliberately forget that long ago, by God's word, the heavens existed. The earth was formed out of water and by water, and by these waters also the world. The earth at that time was deluged and destroyed. By the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and the destruction of ungodly men. Do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is as 1,000 years. And 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness. Beloved, the word of God. Thanks be to God. On the night before his crucifixion, the disciples were greatly filled with anxiety. Their hearts were deeply troubled. Why? Because Jesus spoke of his going to be back with his Father. He was going away. And so Jesus addresses their concerns and makes a very precious and sweet promise. John 14, the first two verses. Jesus said to them, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Also trust in me. In my Father's house there are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. And I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am." No doubt that when the gospel was proclaimed by the apostles, they spoke of Jesus' return after preparing a place for his people. And at the return of the Lord is the hope of glory, the hope of renewed bodies, the hope of a renewed heavens and earth. And so this was clearly proclaimed. And in anticipation of the new heavens and the new earth, we will be completely free from the bond of sin. It was also the time, that day of the Lord, when judgment would come. Now Peter, he writes this letter concerning false teachers and a very troubling assertion on the part of these teachers. And the assertion is this: scoffers will come. Again, Peter's been dealing with the matter of false teachers. And here they are denying that great and precious promise of Jesus that he would go, but that he would return one day after preparing a place for us. And so Peter says, first of all, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. And by the way, the Bible, when it speaks of great epochs of time, it speaks of the past, as in the past, God spoke to our fathers at many times and in many ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. So the last days are the time from Christ until the time he comes. And he promised that all those whom the Father had given him, that he would come. He came down from heaven not to do his will, but the will of his Father. And this was the will of his Father, that all who were given to him, he would raise up at the last day. The last day of the last days, or this present age, would then usher in that third epoch of time, that you have the past, this present age, and then the age to come. And so here is what they are scoffing. They are saying, "Where is this coming he promised? Ever since our fathers died, everything goes on since the beginning of creation." So it was in light of this apprehension that Peter gives us the Lord's perspective on time and how God views time. That's why I say if a fisherman can make a declaration, of course he's doing so by the Spirit, if he's making a declaration on time, an unskilled preacher can make mention of that too. But here's what Peter says. "Do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like a day." So in view of this year's theme for Vacation Bible School, we'll look at this matter of time from our perspective, from man's perspective, and from God's perspective. I also want to consider briefly that matter of the scoffers, whose challenge resulted in Peter's asking us to consider how God views time. To you I put this question: the day of the Lord, the day of judgment. It is coming. Are you ready? Are you looking forward to that day with joy and anticipation? Are you heeding the apostles' call to strive to godliness and holiness that we might speed that day to its coming? Well, let's consider time from man's perspective. What is time? And I told Larry that that's what we were studying. He was all excited. He's a bona fide scientist, and I've had him explain to me many times the theory of relativity, special and general, and so on. But it's an interesting question. What is time? Well, the ancient Hebrews understood it to be a creation of God, but they didn't understand time as we do in our present day. And they learned to mark the seasons and measure durations, but they knew nothing of our modern clock watching and time scheduling. Time was experienced holistically by them. The Israelites did not count seconds, minutes, or even hours. They had a pattern set by the Creator. He had a work week, 6 days. He labored and he created the heavens and the earth and the universe. On the seventh day, he rested. And there we find the creation ordinance, the Sabbath ordinance, wasn't just given in the Ten Commandments. It was first given at the creation, when God created all things, and on the seventh day, he rested. And so that is the pattern for our work week and day of rest, 1 day in seven, to come and gather together as God's people to worship him aright. So those more immediate units of time, they were based on observation and experience, and they had rudimentary tools and devices, you know, sundials that would, you know, the shadow that would be cast on the ground as the shadow is lengthening, you know, time is closer to sundown. But on a cloudy day, a day like today, the sundial is not going to work so well. They had water, you know, devices that would drip water through a small hole, and there would be measurements on a container that would show the passage of time. But if you had a variance in pressure, barometric pressure, or temperature, and water would become more viscous, time would slow down, and in cold, freezing weathers, time would literally freeze. And so the Jews really didn't have a sense of minutes, hours, seconds until the Roman occupation. Until then, and you saw that in that confession of faith, they had divided the day into 8 equal parts, and with 4 watches through the evening and early morning hours, beginning at sunset and then ending at sunrise. 4 watches through the night. So we consider now modern man's view of time, and no doubt you've heard the expression, time is money. It is truly remarkable in all the reading I did this week of how much economic factors have driven our understanding and sense of time as we know it today. And it was amazing. It was linked on monergism.com, an excellent Reformed website, and the article linked was from the Atlantic magazine, a secular magazine by Derek Thompson. And it was an excellent article. I highly recommend it. It was called The Economy of Time. And he informs us on how economic concerns were crucial to our modern understanding of time. He writes, "The economy reinvented time. Or to put things less obliquely, the age of exploration and the Industrial Revolution completely changed the way people measure time, understand time, and feel and talk about time." And then in this article, it's a rather lengthy article, but he gives 3 contributing factors to our understanding of time. And the first one took me by surprise. It was in the conquest of territory, you know, where people, where seafaring navigators and mariners, you know, sailors would, for God and country and queen and country, they would go across the oceans. Now, latitude, or the lines that run parallel from the equator, you could get a good sense of where you were in latitude by looking at, you know, a ship's captain would use a sextant, the position of the sun. At night, there would be, you know, the North Star and so on. But longitude, going from west to east or east to west, they had no clue. And so that was a great problem to solve. And in fact, many of these mariners went out according to what they called dead reckoning. And as a result of not so dead reckoning, dead on dead reckoning, sailors went to their death, perishing after their ship ran aground on rocks, or sailors imagining a certain land mass to be in a certain direction at a certain distance. Miscalculated distances would lead to the running out of food items and water, fresh water. And so you had sailors who starved to death, or one of the great conditions that sailors dealt with was scurvy. So he goes, and the second is the invention of the railroad. Now consider this. You know, railroad made time standardization necessary. 9 o'clock in one country had to be the same as 9 o'clock in a neighboring country, so that, or in even a neighboring town. You know, so timepieces, horology is the study of timepieces, mechanisms, watches, clocks, chronometers, things that enable us to tell time. What do you think of when you think of the classic conductor on a train, or even the engineer, a watch, you know, to tell when he needs to leave that station and when he should be arriving at the next. The third factor was the industrial economy, which necessitated new labor laws, which changed the way people think about work. And again, the article that I thought was most important, and I went and then purchased a book on this, on the idea of longitude. And toward the end of the age of exploration, Thompson says, the great powers like England, France, and Spain struggled to navigate the oceans because they couldn't accurately measure longitude or their progress east or west. He says, to some, it seemed like a problem of orientation. And the kings who had put forth literally a king's ransom, you know, to solve this problem, they believed the problem would be solved by the astronomers and they're gazing at the heavens. But to John Harrison, who was an English carpenter, it was clearly a problem of time. And so he concocted this scenario in his mind, and this is what helped him to solve this problem. Imagine that a ship departs from London for Jamaica with 2 clocks. And by the way, they couldn't use the standard clocks that they had at that time, clocks that were using springs or pendulums. Why? You know, there could be no real, you know, intricate parts like that because you're at sea. The ship is tossing to and fro, and so a pendulum would be out of whack. So they had to come up with a clock or a chronometer that would not, be affected by the swaying of the boat in the water. And so the first clock, 2 clocks, the first clock kept perfect London time throughout the journey. The second clock is reset to noon each day on the ocean when the sun reaches its highest point in the sky. As a result, the time difference when the sun reaches, the time difference between the 2 clocks grows as the ship sails toward the Americas. And as you know, you should know this, the Earth rotates what? How many degrees? 360 degrees every 24 hours. And that means that 15 degrees every hour. So for every hour the 2 clocks were apart, the ship had traveled 15 degrees west, or about 900 nautical miles, which Thompson says is roughly the distance between New York City and Missouri, a whole time zone. So think about that. Discovering the problem, the solution for longitude was time. Not observation, not location, but time. Then Thompson, he gets into the matter of the modern work week, you know, and how this evolved. It wasn't uncommon in the early 1880s or 1800s for textile employers to keep their employees at work to 12 hours a day. And then in 1840, President Van Buren, Martin Van Buren, he signed an executive order for a 10-hour day. Still pretty hefty there, 10-hour day. By the 1860s, you had these lobbyists called the Grand 8 Hours League and the Knights of Labor. They were pushing to shave another 2 hours off the work week. And so in 1868, President Grant signed a proclamation instituting the 8-hour workday for government employees. This was extended to railroad workers in 1915 and then to the entire private sector under the Fair Labor Standards Act of 1937. And soon, labor's movement attention turned from the workday to the work week, advocating a 2-day weekend. Between 1920 and 1927, a number of large companies with official 5-day work weeks increased by a factor of 8. So it was a time when men had to work in the mills or in the men and women. They worked 6 days a week, 10 hours a day, sometimes 12 hours a day, the early 1800s. And so that was whittled down. All told, in the last century and a half, the work week has shrunk from 10 hours a day, 6 days a week in the 1880s, to 8 hours a day, 5 days a week, a 33% reduction. And so where did the extra time go, we wonder? Well, much of it went to leisure. The whole mountain of media that has grown in the last century. Think about that. Weekly magazines, movies of the week, radio, television, cable, social media, it all relies on a resource, mass attention, that became abundant only as work declined as a share of the week. Here's some interesting tidbits. The word weekend is a creation of the Industrial Revolution. You know, a weekend was nothing on a farm, you know, since a discrete working week doesn't make much sense on a farm that needs constant attention. How about the word retirement? You know, how many of you retirees are there? Retirement, that didn't come into use as we know it until modern day. But back in the 1600s, a person retired not from labor, but from the army, from the military service. That's what retirement had to deal with. Happy hour. You know, what about happy hour? That was something that came into play especially in the 1950s. You know, it called attention to the workplace optimism after World War II. You know, and after your 8 hours of work, you go to the corner bar, the corner pub, and you enjoy happy hour, which usually was 2 or 3 hours. And then after that, time was all lost, you know, as far as the sense was concerned. So here's another one, TGIF. Thank God it's Friday. That acronym comes from the post-World War II era. And so the concern is, what are we doing with our leisure time? What are we doing with the extra time that we're not working? He goes on to make the point about how the rich, who have a whole lot of money, you'd think that they would therefore spend a lot more time doing other things, but most of them are using their time to earn more money and to accumulate wealth. What did Jesus say? He reminded us that God will provide for what you need. What you need, God will give you as you trust Him, as you seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. And He says you can't serve both God and money. You'll hate one and love the other. But now let's consider God's view of time. Verse 8 in 2 Peter 3. Do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping His promise. One promise. What promise? That He was going to come and return and take us home with Him. He's not slow in keeping His promise, as some understand slowness. And it seems that the false teachers that Peter is dealing with, they claimed that since Christ had not returned in their own day, He likely would never return at all. And so you can see how such an assertion would trouble Peter's hearers. After all, the New Testament does seem to predict an imminent return of Christ. And in places, It seems that Jesus was supposed to return within the lifetime of his apostles. And so viewed from our own relation to time, this seeming delay of Jesus indeed causes doubt and frustration among believers. So Peter is reassuring them, God's understanding of time is not like ours. Imagine that, a day like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like a day. So from God's perspective, I used to say this, and really this is false. From God's perspective, it's only 2.5 days from Jesus' crucifixion, but that's not true at all. Derek Thompson, apparently he consulted theoretical scientists, quantum physicists. They say that past and future are illusions. They say that time is more like space. It is something that merely exists rather than unfolds. And so they give you this illustration of a house. All the rooms are simply there. And it is an illusion that one room comes after or before another room. Instead, each individual's consciousness passing through the house creates the illusion that there is an inviolable sequence of rooms. And so really what these physicists are describing is the way that God views time. And in the insert in your bulletin, I've given you a chart from Wayne Grudem's Systematic Theology. You'll see the chart. I'm an artist. I need to have things visually portrayed for me. And there you see God's view. He sees the creation, the moment, the instant of creation. He sees the time in which Christ came into the world and was crucified. And what does the scripture say? In the fullness of time, God sent forth his son, born of the woman under the law. In the fullness of time, when all his redemptive plan, all the ducks were in a row, Jesus came at just the right time. And God sees the future as well. So to God, time is a construct he blesses us with so that we might measure progress and growth and grace and realize that today is closer to the day of the Lord than yesterday. I like what Wayne Grudem says. God created time, is Lord over time, and therefore he can see all events in time equally vividly. And yet he can also see events in time and act in time, such as Jesus coming into this space-time continuum, taking upon a true humanity, and at a point in time paying the penalty for our sin. And so with regard to the future, God knows the future. He claims for the prophets that he alone is the one who knows and declare the future events. It's amazing, that chapters 40 to 45 in the book of Isaiah, where God taunts the false gods. He taunts these men who make the idols, who have eyes but cannot see, who have ears but cannot hear, who have lips and a mouth but cannot speak. He challenges them to speak forth the future like he has. And God says that he has declared the end from the beginning. Isaiah 46, 8 to 10. Remember this and stand firm. Recall it to mind, you transgressors. Remember the former things of old, for I am God, there is no other. I am God and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning. And from ancient times, things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will accomplish all my purpose. Think about that. God's view of time, everything, past, present, future, all of it, ever present to him. Ever present to him. And that's a hard thing to grasp. So he knows the future because he has declared it from the beginning. He's decreed it. And he sees it. He sees it all. Now this matter of the scoffers, those who say, where is this coming that he promised? What does Peter say? They say, ever since our fathers died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation. In the days of the apostles, there were scoffers who denied the coming of the Lord, this promise to usher in the new heavens and the new earth. It's likely that they don't like the idea of the judgment, because the new heavens and new earth come with the judgment, the final judgment, where each one of us, every man, woman, and child that walk the face of the earth, will stand before God to give an account of his life. Is that not a scary thought? Especially if you're not in Christ. And so what Peter goes on to describe these scoffers as people who have forgotten the promise of his coming deliberately. Deliberately they suppress the truth. And that's what men do. Paul mentions it in Romans 1, that men suppress the truth. And you've heard me say, like a beach ball that we try to force down in the pool, that's the suppression of the truth. But every now and then that ball pops up. The truth is there, but men don't like to see it or hear it. Peter says, by these waters, the earth was formed out of water and by water, and by these waters the world of that time was deluged and destroyed, referencing the flood of Noah. And he goes on to say, by that same word, the word of God, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and the destruction of ungodly men. Frequently you'll hear people say, and maybe some of you boys and girls have used this excuse. I've used it too when I was your age and I was in school. I didn't have time to complete my assignment. Well, there were classmates. They had the same assignment. They had the same time as you had. They completed their assignment. They got it all in on time. What happened to you? You see, it was a matter of priorities. It was a matter of what was important. So you saw something else was more important than your homework. You put off your homework to the last moment, and then you realize there was more there to do than you could accomplish. Or how about this? Can you imagine a person who says, yes, I know the promise of his coming. I know the promise of the last judgment, but I've got a lot to do today. Tomorrow, I will consider the Lord and that promise. But in light of the coming day of the Lord, which will bring the end of time as we know it, Peter declares the day of the Lord will come like a thief, meaning it's going to surprise us. You're not going to know. Even Jesus says, no man knows the day or the hour. He says the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire. The earth and everything in it laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to that day of God and speed its coming. I like what the writer to the Hebrews says, Hebrews 3, where the writer says to Christians, take care, brothers, lest any of you have an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. What does he say to believers? Here's how we redeem the time. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. That's how we live a godly and holy life. We exhort one another, encourage one another to do the right things. He says, verse 14, Hebrews 3, for we have come to share in Christ if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. And it is said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as they did in the rebellion. Are you looking forward to that day? What is consuming your time? A lot of leisure time. Listen, there's a lot of avocations and recreational things that we can do. But we're called also to redeem the time, to encourage one another, not to harden one's heart, but to trust in the Lord. To trust in the Lord. You'll see leaving the open on that insert. There are some great poems. By the way, the poem on the back is a song written by Phil Keaggy. You know, there was the story of Phil Keaggy. It was probably apocryphal, but this gives you the idea of what kind of guitar playing it was. Someone went to Jimi Hendrix and said, "What's it like being the greatest guitarist in the world?" And he said, "I don't know. Ask Phil Keaggy." But I think this is one of the great songs that Phil Keaggy wrote, you know, Time. And so you can read that, and I give you a YouTube link so you can even look at the song. But this one here, "What is Time?" by David Harsha. "Time is a stream which is rapidly bearing us all to the boundless ocean of eternity. Let us ask again with all seriousness, what is time? I asked an aged man, a man of cares, wrinkled and curved and white with hoary hairs. Time is the warp of life, he said. Oh, tell the young, the fair, the gay to weave it well. I asked the ancient, venerable dead, sages who wrote, the warriors who bled. From the cold grave a hollow murmur flowed. Time sowed the seed we reap in this abode. I asked the dying sinner before the tide of life had left his veins. Time, he replied, I've lost it. Ah, the treasure. And he died. I asked the golden sun and silver spears, those bright chronometers of days and years. They answered, time is but a meteor glare and bids us for eternity to prepare. I asked the seasons in their annual round, which beautify or desolate the ground. And they replied, no oracle more wise. 'Tis folly's blank, 'tis wisdom's highest prize. I asked the lost spirit, but oh, the shriek that pierced my soul. I shudder while I speak. It cried, a particle, a speck, a mite of endless years, duration infinite. I asked my Bible, and it said, time is the present hour, the past is fled. Live, live today, tomorrow, never yet on any loving being rose or set. I asked old man Time himself at last, but in a moment he flew swiftly past. His chariot was a cloud, the viewless wind, his noiseless steed, which left no trace behind. I asked the mighty angel, who stand 1 foot on the sea and 1 foot on solid land. By heaven, he cried, I swear the mystery's o'er. Time was, he cried, but time shall be no more. Let us ask again with all seriousness, what is time? Time is the path to glory or the path to hell. On which are you? On which are you? Father, teach us to number our days aright. And we thank you for the amazing wonder of this creation, time. Father, it boggles our minds as we consider that you see past, present, future, unto eternity past and future, all at once, ever present to you. How meaningful the name you gave to Moses when he asked, what's your name? And you declared, I am that I am. I am the ever-present one, from everlasting to everlasting. And so, Lord, we pray that you would help us by your power, by your word, by your spirit, see us through unto the time remaining in our lives. See us all through in the particular ways in which we need to progress from faith to faith. Help us, Lord, so that we live out our lives with honor and dignity and with holiness and redemption, possessing it as ours through Christ our Lord. Thank you, Lord, for so great a salvation. Forgive us for neglecting it. Help us to realize that the days are numbered and that day will come like a thief. So help us, God, to be prepared. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen.